While you're turning there. Good, there was three people who were sacrificial, three people that lived right, three people that were important. And so, name one of those people. Matthew?
Timothy,
all right, good. And what was so great about Timothy? I remember what was about without reading it? Without reading it, Matthew? What was so great about Timothy? Anybody? I have no man that was naturally cared is one of the words. Like-minded, though unnaturally care for your state. Who's another person? Got a big long name. One of them was Paul. I'll give you a clue. And so talking about Paul and his willingness to sacrifice for the cause. And the third one had a big long name. Starts with an E. Epaphroditus. And what was it? Why did Paul say hold him in high reputation? Jennifer? Almost died for the sake of the gospel. Good. All right. So we finished that chapter, and let me get there, Philippians, and chapter 3. And finally, brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so let's go ahead and pray. We'll start there and talk more about that. Let's pray. Father, we do need you. We've already told you we need you, and we know it's by the Holy Spirit. We pray the Spirit of God to speak to us this evening, and we would get what we need from heaven. And thy Spirit would move powerfully, Father. And we would hear your word. Lord, we're needy people, and it's got to be the Spirit of God. Tonight we need you. We don't know that what's going to happen by Sunday, Lord, so we got to have you tonight. We pray you'd move tonight. Make our thinking like yours. Make our lives holy and godly and drawn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing he starts off with here is a reminder. He had apparently taught them before about false prophets and such, and so he starts off with a reminder to beware of false prophets. And chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. He's saying, you know what, I want to write the same things that I've already told you before, but to me it's not grievous to teach you this again, and for you it's very safe if I do this. You need to be reminded of this. And so he tells them to beware of false prophets. First of all, verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. That's important in the Bible because he's not talking about dogs, rough. He's not talking about those dogs. There's a term for a certain kind of person. They're called a dog throughout the Bible, and it's Old and New Testament both. And so he says, be careful of those people. And it's a term that's derogatory for disgusting people. And so first of all, it's given for people who forsake the truth. So let me take it a second. Second Peter, and chapter 2. Second Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to read a lengthy passage because I want to get you just a little bit of the thought process of what dogs are. We're going to read several passages, one in the Old Testament, several in the New, and we're going to kind of put them all together at the end, but this will give you kind of a what God calls a dog as a person. And so, first of all, it's people who forsake the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas they are greater in power and might, being bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, supporting themselves with their own deceivings, supporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise him liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. For it had been better of them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed is wallowing in the mire. And so these are people who know the truth, go back and become false prophets. They go away from the truth of the gospel, and they forsake the truth that was given to them. And and so we see that there in that passage. And there are several things it says about them. Somebody give me something it said about them. Anything? What's that? Despise government. Okay. They're anti-authority in several ways. It says that there. They're very anti-authority. All right. Anything else? You can look if you want. How about verse 14? They covet. Okay, good. Eyes full of adultery. Sexually immoral, different things like that. So there's a lot of things about them it says there, and that's what they're called a dog there in verse 22. And then Matthew, I'll just real quick just show you in Matthew 7. There's several verses about them in Matthew 7, but it says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Now, they're called, in both these passages, both dogs and pigs. That's what they're called. And I think that kind of helps us define it. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And so, they're called dogs and swine. Why? We think of dogs. We think of dogs a little differently in America. Matter of fact, in Seattle, we think of dogs way above and beyond what is normal. Dogs are not people. And so if you think your dog is like a person, I mean, oh, they're nice and they do that. We go above and beyond those things. And so dogs back in the day in the Middle East, and by the way, it's like this in Haiti still. Nobody has a dog. It's a waste of food for them. Every dog is stray in very poor countries. They don't want a pet. The only one thing you want a pet for is dinner, and they don't want a pet, and that's why they eat dog in a lot of poor countries, dogs were this stray, dirty animal. Now, dogs are nice. We have dogs, and dogs are wonderful and loyal and all those things, but in an Eastern culture, when you're called a dog, even the dogs could eat the crumbs under the table. It's derogatory. You're a mongrel. Maybe that'd be a better term. You know the difference between a mongrel and a dog? And so when they call them a dog, why? Because they're dirty. When you don't take Fifi to the dog spa and get her all cleaned up and make her tail poof out and make it pink, like weird people do, if you have that money to burn, let me know. Let's house a pastor in the Philippines with that money instead of fluff Fifi's tail. Dogs are dirty. Cats aren't too dirty, but dogs, they can get pretty dirty and pretty stinky, and then they jump on you with their paws. Dogs are dirty when they left themselves. They're they're desperate animals and things like that. And so he would call them and swine also because they're dirty. And so it was a derogatory term, first of all, because they forsake the truth. And secondly, because they're disgusting. They can't get enough of anything. And let me take it to just an Old Testament verse about dogs in Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56, so he talks about beware of dogs, first of all. And they are talked about in 2 Peter as false prophets. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind and they are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So the lazy. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. And they all look to their own way, every one for his own gain and for his quarter. And the Bible talks about as a fool returns to his folly, you know, a dog returns to his vomit the same way. And dogs are one of the animals that will eat themselves sick and to death sometimes. A lot of animals won't do that. A lot of animals get enough and back off. Dogs sometimes can't. And they will eat till they're sick. They'll throw it up. Doesn't matter. They'll eat it again. Dogs are people who can't get enough. They're never content. They're gluttonous. They always need more. I want to say you can never help some people enough to satisfy them because they're dogs. Because they're dogs. And so he says, beware of dogs. And because they're bad news and people like that. And so they go away from the truth. They know the truth. And then you go to Philippians, back to there. And then it says, beware of somebody else. First of all, beware of dogs. And then secondly, verse 2, beware of evil workers. Evil workers. And then beware of the concision. All three of these are people. He's referring to false prophets because he's going to go into it in the next verse. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The word concision, it means the word comes from cutting and mutilating. Cutting and mutilating. And so why is it talking about... Oh, by the way, what's the end of dogs? Revelation 22 talks about dogs. Revelation 22:15, right at the end of the Bible, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, talking about heaven, and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth to make it a lie. And so that's who doesn't get to go to heaven. And dogs are unsaved, and false prophets are. And so so we see that, and so that's where they are. Now, we go back to Philippians here, and we see evil workers, that's pretty obvious, but the concision, the mutilators, the cutters. What is that talking about? Well, verse 3 kind of tells us, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The context is circumcision here. The Philippian church is a Gentile church. It's in a Gentile area. And it's in Macedonia. We talked about that, how he got the Macedonian call and went over into Europe, and there he was. And these are Gentiles. The problem they had, and it's in Acts 14, and we'll turn there in a second, other passages, is there were Jews who were believers in Christ but could not give up the law. And they're stuck on it. And so they would find out that someone became a Christian who was a Gentile, and they would go to them and said, you know what, they told you believing in Jesus was enough, but you have got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised now. And that was a big sign of you being Jewish was circumcision. So they would try to get, and Paul called them the mutilators, the cutters. And he was very graphic about it. Beware of those people who will come and tell you to go back to law. The entire book of Galatians is about this. He says it so strong in Galatians. He said that those of you who get circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Whosoever you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. He says you cannot go back and trust the law and be trusting Christ. And to say you got to be circumcised to be saved, you are trusting the law, not Christ. You don't understand the gospel. And so he's very strong about that. And so he says, beware of those people who are going to tell you got to go back to the law. Now, here's what I want to say. God uses strong words. Jude, read the book of Jude about these false prophets. It's rough. But I think that we'd like to be nice. As a matter of fact, I know we like to be nice. I like to be nice. But I don't want to say false prophets are false prophets and they're evil. Amen. and they're condemned. And you should be leery then. The Bible says, don't let them into your house. The Bible says, I think it's 3 John. So don't even let them into your house. I want to say they might seem like nice people, and I'm sure some of them are nice people and moral people, but a lot of these cults who seem like nice people, they aren't to be let in your house just because they have a Bible in their hand. They come to your door. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are false prophets. Amen. Joseph Smith made multiple prophecies that didn't come true. Very simply. And the Bible says you have to have one. And in the Bible, if you said, I'm a prophet, you had one false prophet, you were to be taken outside of town and killed. God said many false prophets will do many right prophecies, but they will not be 100%. And God is never a false prophet. And God never sends a false prophet. If they have one false prophecy, they are a false prophet and not to be listened to. And so we need to be careful not to sit buddy-buddy with them. They're love them, try to win them to Christ. And they might be nice, decent people and a good neighbor. Praise the Lord. Good. Be nice to them. But tell them, hey, you got the wrong gospel. The Bible says, if an angel comes to you and gives you a wrong gospel, let him be accursed, be sent to hell. An angel. By the way, it says an angel from heaven. come to you. Let him be condemned. It's very strong. You be very careful. They're very slick. They're very deceptive. They're very clever. They bring you in very sneaky, and they bring you into false prophecy with just agreeing with you and good, simple Bible truths you agree with. And then they start slipping in work salvation, of course, because always false prophets always have work salvation. They will always be wrong on who Jesus was. If Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, not a God in the flesh, God in the flesh, they're a false prophet. They're wrong about the very nature of God. And so we've got to be very careful about that. He warns them, again, I want you to be very careful about that. And be very careful about that. Paul says in Romans 2:29, we are not Jews, which are Jews outwardly, but inwardly. He says, when you become saved, you become a spiritual Jew. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Jewish law. You don't have to go to the temple. But a lot of Christians who are Jewish couldn't get their tradition out and just follow God. And so that happened. And so we got to be careful about that. And be careful. Beware, it says. Beware. They don't come with pitchforks and red suits and forked tails. And they don't even know they're false prophets. But you got to be careful. And so they're not to be our friends or close associates. They're not to be invited into your house. I'll witness them on my doorstep. I'll do that, but I don't invite them in. The Bible tells me not to. Not invite them in my house. So we don't. And so that's what the Bible says. That's how careful you're supposed to be. Secondly, here in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about a reminder to beware of false teachers. Secondly, we don't trust in the flesh as adequate. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's such a good verse. Just so clear. No confidence in the flesh. None. First of all, if somebody could trust in the flesh, he would be the one. Watch what he says here. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he would have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more than them. I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew in Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He says, I had everything in the flesh to make me a holy, sacred, important person who had all the credentials of spirituality. Right tribe, right upbringing, right education, right nationality. I had everything. And if somebody could trust in their own flesh to be spiritual, I'm the guy. I had the zeal. I had everything. I was blameless in my life under the law. But he says, I can't trust myself for salvation. He says, don't trust in the flesh. He would be the one if he could trust in the flesh, not for his salvation, not for his service. Not for his work for God. We have no confidence in the flesh. Remember who you are. Remember your limitations. Remember who you're fighting. Remember, you cannot help somebody in a spiritual realm in the fleshly, with a fleshly ability. You even when the angels, when they came to feed somebody, had to become flesh, had to become physical. Remember how they grabbed Lot out, how they kicked Elijah and woke him up, how that they physically had to do things, because the spiritual realm is different from the physical realm. And you have to go into the spiritual realm to do things for God. You can't do things in the spiritual realm with the physical. You got to have spiritual. And you don't trust in the flesh to do spiritual things. You don't fight the devil in your flesh. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, the Bible says. It's a spiritual thing. You do not trust the flesh. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. He says, if you think you could trust in the flesh, I could do it way more than you, and I don't trust in the flesh. I don't trust in the flesh. And so he says that very clearly. And thirdly, he lost his fleshly confidences to gain Christ. He lost his fleshly confidences to gain Christ. He just went through all these things. I was circumcised according to the law. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was blameless as a Pharisee. I had zeal. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, all the things that were my credentials, I just counted them loss. And stronger than loss, he says, I do count them but dung. Boy, those are things that humans, that we are not good at doing. We like to hold on to our confidences and our credentials and our what we have and our strengths and let everybody know how good we are at things. We want everybody to know our degree we got. We want everybody to know what kind of house we live in. We want everybody to know just how successful we were. We could have done that too. I could do that. I know all about that. I've done that before. We want to have our credentials. He says, I gave them all up that I can win Christ. I lost all my spiritual, all my everything. I had to say, I'm just a lost sinner. I've been completely wrong. And you know what? I was completely wrong, and I was doing the wrong thing. And you know what? My Pharisee thing was all wrong, and all my teaching is wrong, and me being Jewish isn't going to save me. It's all just loss. I'm serving Jesus now. And you said what he wanted here. He said, first thing he wanted that he gave up all things for. He suffered the loss of all things. In verse 8. He says, those I counted loss in verse 7. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. So he said it three times. Verse 7, I counted but loss for Christ. Verse 8, I counted all things but loss. That's all things. End of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And to count them but dung. So he said, I've lost everything three times. I've lost everything. I count it just dung. No big loss. Just refuse, garbage, dung. It's trash. What did he do that for? First thing he said, what? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. First thing he wanted more than everything else that he had ever achieved is Christ. Aaron told me an interesting story, Aaron, who goes to our church here. His dad, he came to church with us a while back. His dad's a very godly man. His dad got saved, and his dad's brother got saved the same time. They owned, I think he said, 17 restaurants, and were doing very well for themselves. And his dad just got called to ministry and just, well, actually first just said, this is my whole life for God. And he started trying to do his business, but his business was just interfering for his life for God and all these restaurants. And God just said, give it up, serve me with your life now. And he went to his brother and said, let's give this all up for God. And his brother did. And they got rid of all the restaurants and started serving the Lord with their life and just simplified their lives. But as his dad told me, he said, I decided to keep on going and serving God all the way. But he got kind of distracted with the things of this world, and he wanted some things. He didn't want to be poor. He didn't want to go without. He didn't want these things. And he says, we began to walk a very different path. That we got saved and both decided to serve God and both in the same path. He wanted this world and I wanted Christ and nothing else. And I didn't care if I didn't have anything. And he lost and he pretty much went into poorhouse. And his brother went back to making good money. But said, I'm still going to serve the Lord. I'm still going to do these things. But he really wanted those things. And he worked and made a lot of money and eventually kind of went back in the world. Eventually, his family fell apart, got divorced. Aaron's dad kept serving the Lord. And he says, you know, both of us, just at one point, you could see where we just weren't compatible anymore, where we were looking for different things. I wanted Christ in heaven. That's all that mattered to me. And he wanted Christ, yeah, but he also wanted this world. And he can't have both. And you got to kind of choose. He said, I just suffered. I wanted Christ. I wanted him alone. I wanted him, the person. The first thing, he just wanted the Lord. Number two, he wanted the knowledge of him. Verse 8, yeah, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He wanted the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to say, when you really are filled with the Spirit and the Spirit's stirring your heart and you're sincere as a Christian, something in you wants the Lord. So what do you want from him? No. I just want God. Psalm 63, other passages. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. And he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You long for God. You just got to know him. You got to know about him. You want to devour the Bible. You want to know Christ personally. You want to get close to him. Now, that sometimes the Christians dies away as they get away from God. They lose that hunger for the Lord. But there ought to be a hunger for God, for him. Not for religion and not for spirituality and all these blonde terms. For Christ. To know him. To be close to him. To be friends with him. To love him, to understand him, to be drawn near to him. That ought to be a longing and a thirst in your heart. And he says, I suffered the loss of everything for that. And by the way, what if you suffered the loss of everything? Can you imagine losing everything? I mean, I'm talking your house. I'm talking your job. I'm talking your clothes. I'm talking your car. Everything. Your reputation, your name, your career, everything. Paul said, I lost everything for Christ, but I gained him. And he's perfectly happy with that. That's what he wanted. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, and the next one, that he can win Christ, that I may win Christ. The only way I've ever thought of illustrating the phrase winning Christ is this thing that used to happen when a woman wasn't cheap, when a woman thought it's a privilege and a man needs to earn a woman, and a man had to win a woman. Nowadays, all he has to do is say, ugh. And the woman says, ugh, I'm desperate. I need a man. But he had to win her. He had to go and talk to the dad. That's a novel idea. He had to go and he had to compete with another man, maybe. By the way, we are such a wimpy society. Somebody else wants that job, too. Go get it. Somebody else wants her. Win him out. Beat him up behind the building. But this little, it's hard out there. There's a lot of people looking for jobs. So? And? You got to have dominion. You got to conquer. You got to find a way. And so you got to win the wife. You got to win the woman. You got to go and woo her over. You know how many women, this is older generations, 50, at least 50 and older. Did you know how many men, the biggest turn-on for them in a woman is when she said no. And now they're going to start pursuing. This is going to be fun. With the lack of manhood now, we'd say, she said no, mama. as they do now. Pursuing, winning her. He says, I suffer the loss of all things I can win Christ. Lord, they get you impressed. I lost this. I went through this. I did it for you. I love you. Are you happy? I want you to be pleased with me. That's what he did. Win Christ. And next, be found in. How many of you know? Was there anybody in here, any of you men, who you got married to a woman who played hard to get? How many? Any men in here did that? Okay, we're all too young. And then you pursue. And how many of you know somebody like that? Maybe your dad was like that, or some older people. You know, how many people know like that, where the woman said no, and he think it was fun then? How many know anybody like that? All right, good. Several of you know people like that. And win Christ. Seek to win him. Go after him. Next, he wanted to be found in him. He says, who count them but dung that I may win Christ, the end of verse 8, verse 9, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. How do people read the Bible and believe in work salvation? Not the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Yeah, I want to be found in him. Next, he lost all things, and he lost all his fleshly confidences to gain Christ. We said for Christ himself, for the knowledge of Christ, to win Christ, to be found in him. Next, that he may know him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Do you know Christ? We use the term, do you know Christ, for salvation. I don't think that's a salvation term. I think believing in him and trusting him and being born again is a salvation term. I think knowing Christ is an experience. Many Christians who are born again don't know God. They're babes. My baby doesn't know me when it's 2 months old. The older they get, the more mature they get, the more they can know me. And do you know God? You know, you can be as close to God as you want to be. Nothing can hinder you from knowing God. You can know God as much as you want to. He's longing to know you and for you to know him. And he's longing for that close relationship. Draw near to him and get to know him. Nobody who knows him doesn't love him. I mean, he's so lovable and so good and so real that you, when you know him, you know him. And so it's great. Another thing he wanted, that I may know him, verse 10, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? It goes along with verse 11, if I by any means am I attaining the resurrection of his death. He wanted to know and experience the death that Christ experienced. Being made conformable to his death. Is that something you wake up in the morning and say, today, I want to be crucified. Or I want to experience it. I want to have experienced crucifixion like, at least. Be conformable to his death. If you go back a little bit to Galatians 2:20, I think. There it is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. So I want the power of his resurrection. How do you get the power of his resurrection? You die to yourself. You take up your cross. He said, I want to experience the power of the resurrection. I want to say the power of the resurrection in our lives is for those who crucify their flesh. You die to yourself. You have a resurrection. And he says, I want to experience that. I want to be conformable to his death. I want to get the resurrection power in my life. And then the next one, what did he want? verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was so different than us. Think about that. He's talking about Christ, right? I want the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be able to say, Jesus, I know how you feel. I want to fellowship with Jesus and him and I kind of talk because we both know what it's like to go through that. I want to fellowship in his sufferings. I mean, I don't mind saying, hey, how many know what it's like to run out of gas and have to push your car? How many know what it's like? Do you ever notice it only happens at a bad intersection? And you notice people honk at you like you want to be pushing your car? And we can all laugh and fellowship about that. Now, I don't want to go through that again. I've experienced it. I don't need to experience it again. I've done it. I can fellowship with you that. I can fellowship with, how many ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Raise your hand. Okay, we can fellowship about that. We can experience, I know what that feels like. Man, that's funny. I laugh when you do it. I don't laugh when I do it. And we fellowship about it. Paul said, I want to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. That's what he says. And I want to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. That is so foreign to us that we almost think it's not in there. But that's what he says. By any means, I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to fellowship his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul said, I'm willing to lose all these things that I can gain Christ, and I can go through these things with him. And I almost think that when we become spiritual, and we ever get there, if we ever get there, I think we're going to almost long to, we're going to almost regret that we can't suffer for Christ. Instead of always looking for ease. And that's what Paul's mindset was. And so he was willing to go through all this and lose all these things just to embrace and get close to his Lord. He wanted that more than everything in life he could possibly attain. That's what Jesus wanted. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted Christ. He wanted the Lord more than everything he'd ever attained. I want to say this. Paul was not a kid when this happened. He was a man with success and stature. Probably came from a wealthy home, by the way. It's a lot easier to say, I'll give everything for Christ. I'm so glad I surrendered my life to God at 16, 17 years old. Because the older you get and the more you attain and the more you get, the less you want to give it all up. You worked hard for it. And to lose everything. To fellowship with Christ and to know him and the power of his resurrection and to fellowship of his suffering and gain Christ and win Christ and to know him and have the knowledge of him. He says, I'll lose everything for that. I want Christ. Not open door, not a church, not a religion. I want him. I want to know him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for all that it has in there. Thank you for Paul that he teaches us about the flesh is not so great. It's overrated in its ability and also in its importance and value. May we have that heartbeat to suffer the loss of all things, to know Christ and to be close to him. It's a privilege to know you, Father. We don't understand it. We forget about it. We get our eyes turned in this world and think about the things we want so bad here. May we turn our eyes up and want you more than life itself. Please, Lord, help us to have that mindset and that deep, deep, profound spirituality in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.